How many people have your Bible with you today? Amen. You know what to do. Stand up, hold them over your head, wave them around. All right, you may be seated. You can turn to two places today. You can turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus, chapter 16, and also the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Exodus 16 and Matthew, chapter 5. When you find your place, say, I have it. Exodus 16, Matthew, chapter 5. And I know this might not be an appropriate time to ask this question, knowing that it's the 10:30 service today. I ask it this morning in the 8 o'clock, but I'm going to ask it to you. Are you hungry? Is anybody in here hungry? Amen. Well, I could tell, you know, there's sometimes when I've preached, I used to have a guy that would always pull his watch on me. You know what pulling your watch on the pastor means? That means you don't just look to see what time it is. You throw your hand out here. And you look, and I would always know he was pulling his watch on me, letting me know that he was doing it. You know why? Because he was hungry. I was trying to feed him. But he was interested in another food, right? As a matter of fact, it's not me that has the food. I was just serving it, right? So I'm asking you today to answer this question. Are you hungry? If you're hungry, say amen.
Amen.
Now, does everybody have plans for lunch today? Are you going to think about those plans anytime while you're here in church? Tell the truth? Probably. We tend to do that because hunger drives us. But let me ask you the next question. Do you like being hungry? Well, all my life I've told people, well, if you would have asked me, no, I don't like being hungry. I like being what? I like being full. There's a difference. You know, I realize there's a difference. But I realize I had it wrong for a lot of years. So today, I want to talk about hunger and the way it makes us act. And I want you to see what the Bible says about hunger. But the message is basically this: stay hungry. I want you to turn to the person beside of you and I want you to tell them, stay hungry. Now, I've asked you if you've been hungry. I've asked you, do you like being hungry? And most all the time, somebody will say, well, no, I don't like being hungry. I like being full. And that's the answer that I would have given you. But if you study people and watch people, and I love to study and watch people, especially when I'm in a restaurant eating. You know, this comes off the heels of our message last week, Jesus in a to-go box, right? So I'm thinking about people and I watch people. Do you know that people can be talking or texting on their phone, whatever it is they do while they're sitting there together nowadays. But you know, when the food comes, all of a sudden, have you ever watched people? Everything changes. I mean, they just start looking around and you'll see them start wetting their lips and they start just gathering and sorting things because the food's here. And that's all to do with hunger. There's an excitement there, right? The food's here. And then you're looking to see if everybody else has got their food. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, hold on. I got to wait, right? Why? You're hungry. People act different when they're hungry. And I'm convinced I've had it wrong. I think I'm happiest when I'm hungry. Because when I'm full, if you watch people, it's just different. You know, I don't want that. It's a whole different lethargic kind of feeling, isn't it? You're full. You don't want anything anymore. People don't look happy when they're full, do they? You ever seen somebody right after Thanksgiving as they're sitting there and they recall back? It's not a good looking thing, is it? Hey, I'm talking to you. Hey, yeah, what, right? But when you're hungry, everybody's a buzz. So I want us to be able to think about hunger in a different way today. Not the side of it that we put in the bad category, but the good side. You see, the reason I think hunger is good is because hunger motivates us. It motivates us to put effort into finding something to satisfy our hunger. Amen. Doesn't it? Do you know that everything that lives basically is motivated by its hunger? Even the animals that we watch on Discovery Channel, right? It's all about what they're going to eat. It's all about territory. It's all about food. It's all about satisfying their hunger. So today, it's hard for us to think about it this way, but it is better for us to stay hungry if we know that we can find food. Now, it's not better to be hungry if you don't have food. But if you can find food and it's at your disposal, The ability to be able to satisfy your hunger makes the hunger a good thing, doesn't it? So hunger by definition, I know that you know what hunger is, but by definition, hunger is a strong desire for anything. You know, hunger doesn't have to be just about food, right? But usually it is about food, but hunger is a strong desire for anything. And by that same definition, we need to realize that when we do not have that desire satisfied, we reach a condition not known as hunger, but it's known as what? Hungry. And if you're hungry enough, it's known as hungry, right? You get past that point of hungry and you get to a deeper state of hungry. That's when you don't have the food. But as soon as the food is there, you can satisfy that hunger and you become what? Full. What happens after a little time goes by? You get hungry again. This has happened to you, right? No matter how full you've been, I've been at a place before to where I ate more than I knew that I should have because it kept tasting good, and I felt bad about the amount that I've eaten, and I've said, you know what? I'm not going to eat for a while. And it didn't last as long as I thought the while was going to last, and I was hungry again. You've seen that commercial on TV before. Are you hungry? Have a Snickers, right? What happens to those people when they get hungry? They turn into something terrible. Do you know somebody like that? The hunger changes them. In essence, if they know they can have food, that hunger should be a good thing. It's anticipation of being satisfied as long as they know they're going to be satisfied. So when we talk about hunger, we think about food, and I've learned something that my own hunger for food, the only times in my life that I can say that I've not said or thought I'm hungry is when I'm full. So I've spent my life in a condition of being hungry or full. That's sad, isn't it? If I define my whole life, you know, how do you feel? Hungry? How do you feel? Full. Hungry? Full. And if I'm not full, guess what I'm trying to get? Full. I'm staying in a state of hungry. But in my life, don't know about yours, I've been hungry for a lot of the wrong things. And so when I say stay hungry, well, then we need to specify what we need to stay hungry for. You see, hunger motivates us. And I'm going to show you today in the Bible how God's plan is for us to stay hungry, because that's when we're motivated. You know, we're no different than that animal. I've got a dog at home, and that dog will do anything for food. That dog is the best dog in the world as long as I have her little treat, right? I mean, sit down. She's down. Lay down. There. Why? You know what? I'm going to get a treat. I'm going to get a treat. I'm going to get a treat. Come here. Right here. Stand at attention. Here I am. Here I am. You got a treat? Let me not have a treat. Then you're going to hear the dog voice come out. Come here. Right? Why? I'm not motivating her with anything. And as mad as I get at her, I realize, hey, we're the same way. We're motivated by our hunger, aren't we? But let her just have eaten and everything is fine and she's had all that she wants to eat. Very few times has she had all that she wants to eat. Well, then even the food doesn't motivate her if she's going to get motivated on her own. So I want you to see today that the Bible gives us an example. It has to do with being hungry and being full. And I want you to be able to see by the end of this message today that God wants us to be hungry. He wants us to stay hungry. Because that's when we're motivated. That's when we can do something for Him. That's when we draw close to Him. I want you to listen to the first passage of Scripture that He gives us, because there's a promise in this passage. I told you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to listen as Jesus preached the message. We know these as the Beatitudes, but it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Short little verse. Listen to the verse. He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Wait for it. Here comes the promise. "For they shall be" what? So it sounds like He's condoning being hungry, right? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You say, well, He said thirst too. Well, thirst just means you're hungry for water, but it's still hunger. You still have a desire for something to be filled. But there's the promise that comes with it. You see, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for a certain thing, righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here's the promise. What is righteousness? Righteousness is what God said is right. And righteousness here represents a right relationship with God. If you hunger for what God said is right, if you hunger for a right relationship with God, guess what he says? Ye shall be what? So if you hunger for it, you shall be what? And we know that life is about being hungry and being what? And that's what it's all about when it all comes down to it. The things we hunger for and the satisfaction of all of our different hungers. It's basically your motivation for everything, not just food. Here's a promise from the mouth of Jesus that says, if you want to have a good feeling, hunger for righteousness and experience my filling. And when you hunger again, experience my filling. And when you hunger again, experience my filling. There's no short of his filling. You see, the reason that Jesus had to specify righteousness in here is because he knows that our human nature and our physical nature make us hunger for physical sustenance. We hunger for food, right? Your body, nobody has to tell you when you need to eat because you hunger for it. But then there's another part of us. There's our mind. There's our old sinful self. It hungers for different things, doesn't it? It hungers for prideful things. It hungers for recognition. It hungers for praise. It hungers for superiority. It hungers for power, doesn't it? Isn't there a part of you in there? There's a hunger for it. And then there's another part of us, and it hungers for material things. It hungers for money. It hungers for wealth. It hungers for material possessions. It hungers for clothes. It hungers for homes. It hungers for success. That's that part of us that, well, it makes us feel safe and secure when we have that hunger satisfied. Then there's another part of us that hungers. It's the sensual part of us. You know what it hungers for? You say, well, I know where this is going. You're gonna preach on something like sexual immorality or something. Well, that's part of our sensual nature. We do hunger for that. There's a part of us that hungers for that. But also in the same thing, in that sensual nature, do you know that I would say a bigger problem is that people hunger for entertainment, don't they? That's the sensual side of us. I mean, they hunger for it. You say, well, I don't think I have that problem. So you don't need a TV in your house, do you? You don't need any kind of laptop. You don't need a phone where you're playing games on it. Listen, we all hunger for entertainment. Entertain us, right? And we hunger for it. What do you mean you hunger for it? Let's go back to that meal. What are people doing as they sit around the table anymore? They're on those phones, they're doing something. They get home from work fast enough to get dinner made and plop down in front and get on Facebook and communicate with people while their family goes uncommunicated with. We hunger to be entertained. We hunger for people for somebody to stimulate us in some sort of way. We can't get enough ball games or pay enough professional athletes. I mean, millions and millions of dollars. What are we paying them for? To entertain us, please. Why? We hunger for it. How is the line coming into church today as opposed to the line getting into the favorite sporting event that you have to go to? You see, all of us hunger for different things. Today, I want us to be able to see that God tells us to stay hungry, but it's specific. You see, he knows there's a battle going on inside of us. Inside of me, I realize I know I'm a Christian. I know I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do hunger for a relationship with him, but also I fight against different things in me that I hunger for. Can I get a witness? Did it happen to anybody else out here? Pretty good when I'm in here, aren't you? I mean, we're talking about all these things, and the presence of God is right here, and you brought him in here, and I brought him in here, and we're good. Amen, preacher. I'm hungering for that. You're right on target. But when we go out, the battle begins, and we begin to hunger for all these different things. Today I want to talk to you about a story that he gives us that's right down the line. I mean, he's talking about some people that are hungry. In two different ways they're hungry. So turn to the book of Exodus chapter 16. And I want you to realize what God wants us to see today. He's saying to us, stay hungry. Now, I want to paint this picture for you so you can see what's going on. How many people in here are familiar with the group of people called the Israelites, the children of Israel, that were in captivity in Egypt for 400 years under Pharaoh? How many people remember that story? The horrible Pharaoh that kept them as slaves. And God said, I'm going to free my people. And he sent Moses and they sent the plagues. And listen, God delivered those people. And when the children of Israel left there, we know how the story goes. They left there. And if you read back in the preceding chapters and then you get to chapter 15, you'll realize that the children of Israel had left Egypt and they got to this great body of water. And this great body of water is called which sea? The Red Sea. Now, they didn't have boats. They couldn't swim across it. So they began to murmur. They began to complain. They said, God, you've brought us out here to kill us. What were they hungering for? They were hungering for freedom. They were hungering for provision, for protection. And here this big obstacle was right here. So Moses said, stand back and watch the Lord, right? So Moses raised his staff. Somebody tell me what happened to those waters. They rolled back and they crossed on dry land. And listen, Pharaoh's army was swallowed up. And when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, listen, if you go back and read your Bible, they sang a song of praise and rejoice. God's brought us through. And Pharaoh's horses have been swallowed up. God is great. They were on top of the mountain. They were full. And within a day or so, they started on their next journey and they began to get thirsty. Man, it's thirsty out here. I'm thirsty out here. It's dry out here. And they came to a place called Marah. And they said, here's some water. And they went to get that water. And listen, they found out that the water was contaminated. In other words, the Bible says it was bitter. So if you read in your Bible in this 15th chapter, well, it says, and I'll read to you verse 24 of chapter 15, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? They forgot about God supplying their need, right? So they got to the water and said, what shall we drink? It would be better off if we would have died back in Egypt than to be out here and die of thirst. And so God told Moses, hey, take that tree, dip it down into the water, and the waters will turn sweet, and they can drink it. So they did, and the people lived. And at the end of chapter 15, let me sort of tell you the oasis he brings them to. Let me read this verse here. It says, and they came to Elim, last verse of chapter 15, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Not only did God change the bitter waters of Marah for those people when they were hungry for water, he brought them to a place that there were 12 wells. Hey, pick which well you want to drink out of. 70 palm trees. Hey, see where you want to sit back and be in the shade. They had it made in the shade, right? So God took their hunger, and what did he do? He filled them. Now, I want you to see something. This is a big deal because today, I want you to understand these people were getting ready to get taught a lesson. And we know this lesson as God being able to feed them with manna. How many people's heard that story? God fed them with manna. But I want you to learn some things through this because this lesson is to us, all right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, and they took their journey from Elim, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So you might not know, maybe you haven't kept up in the Bible, but I want to tell you, the 15th day of the second month since they departed from Egypt, this is 30 days after they left Egypt. 30 days. Not like it's been a long time. We always think about the children of Israel. Yeah, 40 years they were there. 30 days they left Egypt. I want you to listen to their attitude. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you've brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I tell you what, those people changed when they got hungry, didn't they? You say, well, what do you expect? Well, I don't know. mean, God's just open to see in front of you and you walk through. He's just turned contaminated water sweet and saved you and your family's life. And you've been able to give water to that baby that was getting ready to die of thirst. And the baby lives. And then you had wells to drink from. Now, 30 days, they're saying, I wish God would have just killed us all. Instead of had us here in this desert to be thirsty. You know why? They were remembering back in Egypt and they said, we sat in front of the flesh pots. What does that mean? That means they sat there when that big old piece of meat was cooking in the pot and they smelled it, right? And it said, when we had bread to the full, that means no limit. Eat all you want. Even though you're in slavery, eat all you want. You see, they forgot to talk about they were in slavery in Egypt. All they were talking about is we weren't hungry. We were in slavery. They called for God to deliver them out of slavery. They're sort of like we are, aren't they? They ask God for something, and then as soon as he does it, well, there's something else that's not right, and something else, and they begin to murmur. As we continue to read this story, I want you to see something pretty remarkable. God's going to focus on their hunger. And he's going to give them a lesson for us to live by. I'm going to read to you, beginning in verse 4. So are you in verse 4? Listen to what he says. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring it, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then shall you see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And that what are we, that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spoke unto Aaron and said, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass as Aaron spake to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to the men, saying, at even, that means evening, you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So he's promising them here, meat you're going to have in the evening, and bread you're going to have in the morning. Well, understand, it's different than now. Evening was the beginning of their day, and morning was the second part of their day. So listen. It said, and it came to pass at even that quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that was lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as an hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now, in this story, we're going to see that God supplied something to satisfy their hunger in two ways. He gave them meat and he gave them bread. But there were rules with this. So I want you to understand as we continue to read and we continue to see how he said they're supposed to be able to satisfy their hunger. He said, this is the one thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. That's about 2 quarts. According to the number of your persons, take you every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more and some less. And when they did measure it with an omer, he said, gather much. He said, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it until the morning, notwithstanding they hearkened not. That means they didn't listen unto Moses. But some of them left it until the morning, and it had worms, and it stank. And Moses was wrath with them. And they gathered in every morning, and every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath commanded. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, that which remaineth over, lay up for you to keep it unto the morning. And they laid it up unto the morning, and Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in that shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather and to find, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refusest ye to keep my commandments unto the law? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth on the sixth, the day of the he giveth on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in this place, let no man go out of this place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. Say that word with me. And it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer to be kept for your generation. They may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. When you read the rest of it, you'll find out that's what they did, because this was such a big deal. Such a big deal that God told Moses, because of this thing that I'm going to teach you, you'll need all these generations to remember it. So that's why it's such an important message today. He said, it's so important. I want you to take a jar full of this manna, and I want you to put it up into the testimony, which is the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to take it up into the temple, to the holy place, and put it here in that ark, and it's never going to go bad. I want you to be able to show it to your children so that they can remember, I fed you when you were in the wilderness. Now, what do we get out of this chapter? Well, there's a lot of things. These people are a lot like we are. I want you to listen, because as the chapter begins, they begin to murmur. They were murmuring, and they basically were saying, we wish we were dead. We remember back when we did eat the bread to the full. And God heard what they said, and he said, I'll test them. So not only did he send bread, the first thing he did, he sent some quail. Does anybody know what a quail is? We don't have many of them anymore, but there used to be more. But they're not a bird that flies too far off the ground, but it says, we learn in later scriptures, he sent a wind and brought these quail in. We learn that they just fly not too far off the ground, and he fed them for a night, for an evening. They had meat, and they were satisfied. But it sort of put on the back burner this whole story about quail, because that was a one-day thing. This manna was something he was going to give them how often? Tell me again. One more time. How often? Every single day. So the manna was supposed to supply their everyday hunger. Pretty neat, and some things that we probably need to see. You see, these people were driven by hunger to say, I give up. I want to die. And you know, that's the way we're driven sometimes. Not so much by the hunger for physical food, but we get hungering for different things, don't we? God, I'm hungering for this. Please, can you please let this relationship work out? And when it doesn't, believe me, I'm counseling people that hungered for a relationship to work out and it didn't, and they're ready to die. Or they're hungering to have success or be financially stable, and when it all falls to pieces, they get to the bottom and they said, I wish I would just die. And it all has to do with a hunger not being satisfied. And this is exactly what was happening to these people. You see, the Lord told Moses, I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to rain bread down from heaven. So he did. But there were rules with this. And we learn in verses 4 and 5, he begins to tell them these instructions were a test of obedience in order to see if they would be trusting in God every day, or if they would be more concerned with the desire to be full the next day. You see, here's the bait. The manna is going to fall every day. You've learned by reading this that after the sun comes up, it's going to what? It's going to melt. We've learned by reading this, if you take the manna for the one day and you put it up, you say, well, he said not to. Tell me you wouldn't try, right? I've got my four kids here, and I know the manna's falling, and I don't know about tomorrow, and I've already been hungry before. Tell you what, let's get, guys, boys, go out and gather enough for a couple of days here, right? Some people tried that. They put their own plan into place. They were so wanting to quench their hunger that they disobeyed, and when they went to get that manna the next day, guess what? It was full of maggots. It stank. So you had a time frame, right? Gather the manna that you eat today and eat it today. And tomorrow, gather the manna that you're going to eat tomorrow and eat it tomorrow. And then when you do 6 days, listen, God said this. Here's what's important. I've let you worry about your jobs all week. I've let you go do that stuff. I've let you be able to go to all these different events. I've let you be able to go to your activities and do all these other things. I want one day. It's a Sabbath. It's a day of rest. It's a day for you to focus on me. It's not a day for you to lay in bed. It's not that day of rest. It's a day to rest from all those things you're focused on all the time. So take that Sabbath, and here's what I'm going to say. It's so important that I'm going to give you enough manna on the sixth day so that it will keep overnight. You don't even have to go out on the seventh day. And here's another thing. I'm not even going to let any fall on the seventh day. People messed up with that. We heard that they kept some. Some people kept it and found out, well, hey, it doesn't keep. Then we found out that some people, they still went out on that Sunday to gather, right? There wasn't any manna that was there. God was frustrated with these people because he was giving them a perfect thing to satisfy their desire for food. What did they murmur about? They were what? Tell me, somebody. They were hungry. Tell me again. They were hungry. Was God meeting their needs? He was. By this miraculous event that was happening. This is the amazing thing. Understand the time frame. This was 30 days after they had left. He had given them the rules that they had to gather this with, and understand the whole test, if you will, was about them understanding that God could meet their daily needs. Their daily needs. You know, manna in itself is a little different than what we think it is. We're told here a couple of things. I think this is pretty neat, so maybe we learned something about manna today. I asked a couple of people prior to this service. I knew that they were people that had been in church, and I asked them, I said, hey, can you describe manna to me? Describe manna to me. And they were like, oh, well, it's like snow. Comes down, it flakes, and it falls down. It's like little wafers that come down, and they went around and picked them up every day. People have had that idea. If you had that idea, raise your hand or say amen. You have that sort of vision. And that's the general answer. And then I've asked people, well, what does manna mean? And I've had people say, manna means love, right? That's always a good answer to give when you're talking about a Bible word, love. Somebody said, manna means provision. Manna means the gift or the bread from God. That's not at all what manna means. Manna, if you look at the way the Bible describes it, look at chapter 16. Look at verse 15. It says, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. So they named it. You say, well, how do they know it? And what does manna mean? Well, it gives you the answer. For they wist not what it was. They didn't know what manna was. Now, do you know the translation of the word manna? Do you know what it means? What is it? If you look back and see the translation, well, translate manna. What is it? So what does that mean? They went out that day and they were hungry, and all of a sudden they looked and the manna had fallen, and they went around saying, what in the world is that? Hey, what is that? Hey, did you see that? Hey, Gus, look at this. Hey, what is that? What is it? What is it? And all through the camp, what is it? What is it? I don't know what it is. What is it? What is it? What is it means manna. They named it. What is it? So that's what manna means. And it's not the snowflakes. The Bible tells us that it was white in color, but it was like a coriander seed. That's a little round seed, so it was like an hoar frost that fell. Have you ever seen where just frost covers the ground almost like little bitty balls? And that's what manna was. And it told us that it had the taste of wafers made with honey. I love honey. You like honey? Man, honey on anything makes anything good, right? Honey is good. You could take something bad. You could take burnt toast and put honey on it, and it would be good. So when he gave them something, at least he gave them something that tastes good. Now, this is important for you to remember this, because all these details, we need to remember these details. Pay attention to the description that we're giving in, what manna looks like. So it didn't fall as snowflakes. It fell as like little seed-like things that came down that was white, that covered the ground. And when you scooped enough in, you were able to take about 2 quarts an omer for your family. And it was never too much and it was never too little. God knew exactly what you were to take. And the next day, you got up and you stretched and you say, how am I going to start my day? Let me step outside before it gets too hot and the sun comes up, because I need to go gather what God is going to give me today. So here I go, gathering my manna. And it was good for a while because they were depending on God. And hey, what are we eating tonight? Hey, we're eating manna again, right? But they weren't hungry, were they? No. Important lesson here. You see, God knows how we are. And today, we're not trying just to learn historical facts about the children of Israel and that manna. You know, it's a message to us. He knows exactly how we are. He knows that we need to stay hungry. That's why he only gave us enough for a day. Amen. That's why he only gave them enough for a day. Why? Because every day that they woke up, he needed them to stay hungry. How do we get whenever we think we're full? Well, we know we could go out and get enough. What happens to us? Well, we lose our motivation, don't we? We get lazy. And especially if we get hungry for something else and we start getting full on all of it. Do you know you can get full on other things besides what God gives you, and you can lose your hunger for Him? I know that many in here have experienced that. Some may be experiencing it right now. I know I've experienced it. You see, God knew if they could go and gather all they wanted at one time, they wouldn't trust Him on an everyday basis. It's important for you to know God did this specifically so that every day, they would get up and trust Him. There's a story that goes with this story, and I'm not going to spend as much time with it, but I want you to put it in your notes because it's good reading. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Two or three years into these people eating manna, two or three years into it, you read in Numbers chapter 11, these same group of people, and it's Numbers chapter 11, knowing that Numbers 13 is when they sent the spies over into the promised land. So this was right before then. They were right at the edge of the promised land, and all of a sudden, these people began to murmur again. You know why? They were tired of manna. Tired of manna. Listen to this. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them, they fell a-lusting. What do you mean, fell a-lusting? That sounds pretty nasty. They fell a-lusting. They fell a-lusting. They wanted something they didn't have, and it became so powerful that it overtook them. You know what that is? That's a hunger for something. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna, another description here, was a coriander seed. And the color thereof was the color of bdellum. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in the meals and beat it in the mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So God was giving it every day, right? Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. God was getting upset. He gave them manna every single day. And here they were pitching a fit saying, I remember when we used to sit and have meat. I remember when we sat and we were able to eat cucumbers and garlic and onions, things that taste like something different than just manna this and manna that. I've got a hunger for something that's a variety, something that I don't have, something that I used to have. Forgetting they were in slavery, right? But did you notice? They tried to do all kind of things. It says they would go out and they would take this manna that was like coriander seed. Do you see where it says they would grind it and they would beat it and they would bake it into cakes? Do you see that? Now, did you think it was odd that when we read in Exodus 16, remind me, what did it taste like? Wafers with what on it? Honey. But now when I read here, when they would grind it and beat it and put it into cakes, that means they would try to just do something with it. They would manufacture it or try to make something out of it. It tastes like what? Oil. Don't know about you, but if I have a chance to have a spoonful of honey or a spoonful of oil, which one would you have? You see, something changed. They didn't accept the manna for what it was. They wanted to do something with it. So the taste changed. And we go on and we learn, even from our New Testament, we learn some valuable lessons about lusting for stuff. But let me tell you what happens in this story quickly, and I'll just summarize it. God said, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. Now read this story sometimes, because what he does is he says, hey, listen, here's what I'm going to do. You want meat? I'm going to give you meat. You don't like manna? I'll give you meat. So he said he caused a strong wind to blow all these quail. Remember quail, how he fed them for that one? So they had tasted it before, and when they saw them, they knew what quail were. So it said just these millions and millions of quail came in. So many came in, as we read at the end of this story in Numbers chapter 11, I'll tell you how many they gathered. That night, as the quail came in, it says the people stood up all the day and all the night and all the next day. They didn't go to sleep because quail was here. We're going to get meat. We're going to get meat. They were saying, make hay while the sun's shining. Anybody ever heard that? And these quail, they flew about this high. So you could either knock them down or you could net them or do whatever, but they were successful because I read here, it says the people stood up all that day and all that night and the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered the least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them abroad from themselves round about the camp. So God says, you want it? Here's plenty of it. They gathered for themselves that many. Listen, if you go back and look, 10 omers, the person that got the least gathered 10 omers. You say, I don't know what an omer is. 10 omers is 60 bushels of quail. That would be like 125-gallon buckets, to put it into to perspective. The man that gathered the least got that. So they took it back to their house, and it said they spread them all. So man, hey, come on in. Look at the quail. We're going to eat big tonight. No more manna for us. So they had so many quail, and each house had all these, you had dead birds laying all over the camp, and they were cleaning. Can you imagine dead birds laying all over the place, and here it is, and guess what happened? It says at the end of this chapter, while the meat was still in their teeth, a plague fell on the camp. You've heard of the bird flu? Who knows what this was like? A plague fell on them. I mean, it's hard to kill 20 million birds and not have something happen. God caused a plague to fall on them. All I know is I read the last verse. Remember, those people went a-lusting. They didn't want manna. It says in verse 34, and they called the name of the place Kibroth, because they have buried the people that lusted. Well, we better watch out for that, because you know that's in all of us. How many of us lust and hunger for something that's outside of God? How many of us? Amen or oh me? It just happens, doesn't it? We get sidetracked, and all of a sudden we see that's what we're hungering for. We think we can come in and, hey, we'll be able to get what we need. But the Bible tells us, John, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. But we get caught up in what we can have here, don't we? We begin to hunger for it. And before long, we're not even happy with what he's given us. We don't get any different than they are. And then we say, God, give us this and give us this. And listen, I watched this happen so many times. You see, we get on this roller coaster, this hunger filled. And what happens is we get real low and we pray and we say, God, listen, I'm hungering for this and I'm hungering for that. And I've seen it. I've seen it as a pastor. And it breaks my heart because I watch people. They get down and they're crying out to God and I'm praying with them and they're praying. And boy, the life is changed and they're crying out to God and God blesses them. And he gives them that job or gives them that family or gives them that child or gives them that blessing. And then when they get back on top of the world and everything's good, well, in that time they were hungry. Boy, they were going out every day. Every time this church door opened, you see them there. I can't get enough of you. I'm coming for my daily sustenance from you, God. I need to have that relationship. But then when it gets good, well, they gather it all up at one particular time and they give excuses for it. They don't need any more until the next week because they're hungering for what they're doing through the week. Is this making sense?
Yes, amen.
I know because I've done it before.
Right.
You may have done it before. And basically, we're doing the same thing they did. You don't get enough Jesus at one time to never have to go back and talk to him or be with him again or just touch it up. God's telling us it's a daily thing. Jesus himself gave us this message in John chapter 6. He told us that he was the bread of life, right? Well, if you go to John chapter 6, you'll see where he was talking about this same story. And when we read the words of Jesus, he says this in verse 26. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves that were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him God the Father sealed." Jesus basically gave them this story. He said in John 6, are you there? These people said to him in verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." This is Jesus speaking. "Then Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto this world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." Never thirst. Never hunger. So what is he saying? You know, he wasn't saying that we're never going to be hungry. He was saying that we're never going to be hungry, that we can't get filled. Do you hear that? "He that cometh to me and taketh the bread of life." Well, how do you take the bread of life? Jesus Christ is the manna that God gave us to give us life in the wilderness. Are you in the wilderness? Yes. So how do you get that bread? Well, you get that bread by believing. Listen to what he said. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not just a historical figure. Not to say, "I believe that Jesus existed." You have to believe that Jesus is your only way to God. You can't come to God because you're in a certain church or because this person told you that you need to be religious enough. You can't come to God because you were born into a denomination. You can't come to God because you believe there is a God. You have to trust Jesus Christ and realize, "I'm a sinner. The only thing that's going to take away my sin is accepting Jesus as my Savior, having Him to use His blood to cover my sins."
Amen.
And it's a realization that has to happen that says, "I'm going to starve to death in life." That's why it comes at a time when bad things happen usually. We run out of our own resources and we have to realize, "Hey, I don't think I've got eternal security. I don't know that I'm saved. What do I do about this?" Well, listen, the bread is falling. It's falling in here today. You have an opportunity to pick it up. How do you pick it up? You get on your knees and you say, "God, I'm a sinner. I know you sent Jesus to die for me. I want to pick up that bread today." You say, "Well, is it over then? I don't need to do anything else." No. Every day you need to go back to that with your basket and pick up that bread of life. You don't need to get saved again, but you sure do need to go back every single day and get God's daily provision. You remember what he told us as he taught us how to pray, don't you? In Matthew chapter 6, give us this day what? Our daily bread. There's a reason. You know why? We're not good when we have enough for 2 days, are we? No. You tell me, are you? No. I need it. I'm not good when I put my plan into place. And I'm depending on me. I'll tell you what it leads to. It leads to heartache. Everything that I look back in my life that I hungered for, when I finally got it and realized I wasn't full, I realized those were the things that I ended up stressing over every day. Amen. That was my stress. But when I was just trusting God, walking out every day saying, God, I'm going to see you in the morning. I'm going to get your manna. I'm living off the bread of life. Good to be a child of yours this morning, God. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I pray you speak to me and you speak through me. I pray, God, that you protect me, that you watch over me. I pray, God, you put a hedge of protection around my babies. I'm going to trust you today that they're walking with you. I pray you convict them. I pray you protect them. I pray for my marriage. I pray, God, that you would show me something about yourself today. I pray you're giving me an opportunity to witness. I pray you grow me closer to you. I'm picking up manna. I'm picking up manna. I'm picking up manna. But when I get on those days of saying, oh, God, I feel good and fat. I feel good today. I'm full. I've done good. Everything's went. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'll pick it up later. I'll pick it up later. Guess what? My hunger shifts for something else. That something else is what ends up disappointing me. I've never been disappointed a day walking in the will of God. Never. Have you? Glory to God. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ today, do you know that you can accept that bread of life? You say, well, if I accept him, does that mean that I'm not going to be hungry again? No, he's telling you to stay hungry, but he's telling you he's going to feed you every day. He says you're never going to hunger again. He wants you to stay hungry because he wants to make sure every day. You know, I got a couple of kids at home. And it's been a big deal for me to try to make sure they've had something to eat the whole time I've been their father. And they've trusted me for that. Even to the point to where it's a foregone conclusion. We're blessed. I'm going to be the first to tell you, when you open your refrigerator, usually you've got something to eat. When you open the cabinet, shit, something to eat. I'm saying, we're blessed. It don't have to be that way. Amen. But I've spent a lifetime trying to feed them, and they trust me to feed them. There'll be a day when they step out of that household, and it's not me that feeds them anymore. And they're going to realize part of their job is to feed themselves, which is something that completely take for granted because food's always there. I never thought about it when I was in my parents' household, but the grave reality hit me to realize I'm going to have to do something about this now. I need to get food. It motivated me to make sure that I was comfortable knowing that I was working enough to get food and had a plan in place to get that food. You understand what I'm saying? In the same way, if you stay hungry for God, you'll stay motivated for Him. In the same way that this manna, you say, well, then everybody should want the bread of life. Everybody should want to get some of Jesus because Jesus is the bread of life. Well, I'm going to tell you, manna is not just what Jesus called himself. It is truly God's representation of who Jesus is. Do you know that not everyone wants that manna? They're hungry for other things, aren't they? It seems today that there's a campaign out against God and anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. They despise him, right? And I remember a time that I read in Numbers chapter 11. They were hungry. People were being fed, but it said they despised that manna, right? We had cucumbers and fish, and we don't want to eat this manna anymore. Well, you read Isaiah 53. You know what it'll tell you? Talking about the coming Son of God. It says he'll be despised and rejected of man. He's that manna today that's still despised. You see, we have to have him. What do we have to guard from? Well, you have to guard the same thing that I'm guarding from. I get hungry for other things. Do you? But if I get hungry for other things and I stay hungry for those things, and I fill up on those things, I'm not going to be hungry for God until, well, just like those one people, until I realize that I'm not comfortable, that I'm sick, that I don't feel good. It says in Numbers 11, all those quail that came, they got what they wanted. They got full off of what they wanted. While the meat was between their teeth, the plague fell upon them. Man, I think back in my life, the different plagues that fell upon my life. What about you? You had some plagues. Anybody here ever live in a plague? I'm not talking about a physical plague, but maybe it's a financial plague. Maybe it's a relationship plague. Maybe it's just a depression plague. Maybe it's something that's eating you and you've lived under that thing. And basically understand, maybe it's God trying to tell you, hey, you're hungry for me now? Because here, I'm going to give you some of that stuff that satisfies you. And man, it's a good feeling. It's a good feeling because you're hungry and you're getting fed. You're hungry and you're getting fed. It's different than the feeling I have in the world where I'm hungry for this and I try for it and try for it and get disappointed and try for it and get disappointed and stress over it. Are you there? God's feeding plan's different. You hunger for me, you're never going to go hungry. How about that? You want to stop poverty in the world, spiritual poverty? Bring people to Jesus. He said, you'll never leave here hungry. As long as you're hungry every day, I'll feed you every day. That's the principle of manna. If you've accepted Jesus and you have been saved, I ask you at the beginning of this message, are you hungry for him? Or do you find yourself trying to satisfy a hunger for things that take you away from him? We do that, don't we? You'll know today when you examine yourself if you're hungry for God or if you're hungry for something else in life. You'll know. Don't think about me. I'm not going to think about you. You think about yourself. I'll think about myself. Am I hungry for him? Well, I don't know. What do I do when I'm hungry for something? Well, I'm motivated for it. I'm going to make sure I've got it there. What do I do for my family? I'm making sure that I'm providing whatever it takes to make them not hungry. Well, am I spiritually doing that for my family? Am I making sure that my children are getting spiritually fed? Am I bringing them to God's bowl of manna every day? Or am I saying, hey, here's enough. Go out and gather enough for here today. You'll be good to go for the week. Well, has that worked for me? No. You know what we need to do? We need to rededicate our appetite to God. Rededicate our appetite to God. It's easy for you to get hungry for the things that you think will make you rich, make you famous, make you comfortable, entertain you, make you smile. Easy to get hungry for that, right? How many people have been completely satisfied in that hunger? Anybody? No. That's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life. And it's a trick. The antidote is manna. You get it daily. You get up in the morning, and you realize that's what you need. And you stay hungry for it. And when you stay hungry for it, he's going to make sure you don't go hungry. There's a difference between staying hungry and going hungry. Today you have an opportunity to rededicate your appetite to God, Christian. And if you're in here and you never accepted the Lord, well then you have an opportunity today to come and accept the bread of life and have eternal life by confessing to God, God, I'm a sinner. I'm just not sure that I'm going to have eternal life, but I believe that you died for me. I want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, use his blood to cover my sins. And you'll eat that bread today. Stand with me. I've talked to people that are battling some kind of disease or some kind of cancer, some kind of thing going on with them internally. I've talked to people recently that tell me what a terrible thing it is to know that I've just lost my appetite. I'm not hungry anymore. We've prayed for them to get their hunger back, to get their appetite back. Because when they get their appetite back and they hunger and are filled, it's such a good feeling. But when you're not even hungry, well, then you're never going to get satisfied. I mean, how many of us are really hungry for God? How many of us are committed to stay hungry? If He convicts you, then take this time to rededicate your spiritual appetite to God, Christian. To channel your senses down, not to look at all these things that the rest of the world has and Egypt has back there, but the things that will satisfy you. Use this time as we pray together. Father God, I love You and praise You and thank You for this day. Ministers to us, Lord. I pray that Your Spirit moves in this place. If there's any here that are lost, I pray they come to knowledge of salvation today. I pray, God, that they see their need to accept Jesus as their Savior. And I pray, God, for every Christian in here, Lord, that there's a rededication of our appetite today, Lord, that we're hungry for You, that we can stay hungry for You. Lord, we're asking for Your help. You know we live in a world, a wilderness that we're distracted in, Lord. Show us ourselves today. In Jesus' name, amen.